You are listening to Grandpa Lampshade.
That's right, it is that time. It's time for the Church of the Lampshade show with the only host of the Church of the Lampshade show, the one and only Grandpa Lampshade, yours truly. Glad you joined us this week. If you're a new listener tuning in for the first time, you've stumbled across the show and you're like, what in the world is this thing about? Well, you're in for a surprise if you're a brand new listener, haven't listened before. I believe you're going to find that this is something unique that we do here. It's probably nothing like what you imagine. It's nothing like any other show, podcast, internet radio show you listen to. We do stuff a little different around here. And I like to think, and I believe the congregation here at the Church of the Lampshade would agree, that we have something really special here, really unique here that we do. And if you're a truth seeker, if you live your life trying to, you know, test your own theories, challenge your own worldviews, and try to just figure out the truth in the world around you, then this is the place for you. You're really going to be in for a treat. And I think once you listen once, you'll be hooked. Boy, put the pressure on myself that this show won't suck. Hopefully this episode won't suck. It'd be like first time listening. Like, well, he gave that big old pump up is going to be all that. And I listened to it and I was like, nah, you know, 3 out of 10, won't listen again. But hey, if you like the truth and you like to have, you know, laugh at the reality around us because humor is what keeps us sane, then I really do think you'll be in for a treat. This is installment number 61. Of the Church of the Lampshade show. And as always, we like to start off recognizing those who step up to the plate, financially support the show. And it's even more so in these corona crazy times when they're basically destroying the world economy right before our eyes. So money's getting a lot tighter for people. And it just makes me all the more appreciative of the listeners who step up. And any amount, folks, any amount is very much appreciated. Just imagine if everybody listened to the show sent $5 a month, not even a week, a month, $5 a month. Everybody listened to the show. I'd be a balling lampshade. This lampshade be a baller up in here. You know what I'm saying? I could go buy me like a grill, you know, like the gold teeth. It could have me like some bling around my neck, you know. Of course, I'm old, so I'd have to rock it like Flava Flav. I'd have me a big clock around my neck. No, I wouldn't. It's just, yeah, three supporters contributing to the fund to buy Grandpa Lampshade a giant gold clock to wear around his neck, including one Bitcoin Anon. Thank you very much, Bitcoin Anon, coming through every week. To the listener supporter mailbag, Grandpa Lampshade, Mr. T, one of our sure enough weekly supporters. Mr. T, hope all is well with you and yours. God bless you. Well, God bless all y'all, and I do. I pray for y'all, because these are trying times. These are the times that try men's souls, and it's going to become more trying. We're going to get into that a little bit. I've got like complete corona fatigue, so don't worry if you think the show is going to be corona. It's not. You are going to find an oasis from Corona-chan here at the Church of the Lampshade show. It's like we do the Friday Daily Nationalist, where I sit down and spend the long chains. So we go through the news, and it's almost impossible to find something not corona related. And you know, we had a show this past Friday, and you know, it was type of humor show that we try to do every week, something lighthearted we can kind of laugh at and stuff. But still, it wound up being kind of, you know, the whole foundation is corona, because you can't find anything that's not about this stupid corona thing. And I just find a hard time, you know, getting motivated about it. It's just the whole thing it wears me out. Tony, Grandpa Lampshade, liked your message on Matthew 5:27-30. I never quite got what it was saying till you explained it. I really wanted to keep my eyes in my hands. For your information, I say from people I run into among the public, about 2 or 3 out of 10 are smelling a rat when it comes to Corona-chan and the lockdown. May Yahweh bless you and the show, Tony. You know, and again, with my IRL interactions and internet interactions, even, we are at this point where everybody is in one of two camps. This is essentially a bad strain of the flu. Why are we, imploding, demolishing our economy over all of this? You know, this is stupid. We want to go on with our normal lives. And the other camp, which is the freak the hell out camp, that, oh, this is really something new and we're all going to die. And everybody is in one of those two camps. There is nobody like, well, I don't know, maybe it's something. You know, and there is no moderates. There is nobody in the middle. You are either in the, this is a complete, basically a hoax. They're pumping up the flu and demolishing the economy and we're all gonna die. You know, and so our governments are suddenly watching out for our best interests and telling us to lock ourselves in our houses and not associate with other people and be glad that, you know, all of these things are being put into place and, you know, that nobody is even questioning if they have the authority to tell you that, you know, you can't associate with other people at all and you have to live your life in isolation. Just all of a sudden, it's totally trustworthy. All of a sudden, the media that lies to us about everything else and everybody just, you know, the lying media, it was a meme. Now, all of a sudden, they're totally believable because it's about, you know, Corona. But, you know, hey, whatever camp you're into, you are welcome here at the Church of the Lampshade Show because we do seek the truth. And it's that's what we do. Like I said, we're not going to be hung up on Corona too much because I have Corona fatigue and I think all of you do as well. But yeah, no, there is definitely people that smell a rat with this thing. It's not hard to figure out what camp I fall into. But again, you know, whatever your beliefs are, you're still going to enjoy the show. Again, thank you to those of you financially supporting the show. That information, if you want to be a part of that, it's down at the bottom of the show description page. If you're like me, if you listen to a show, you probably don't read the show notes because you figure you're going to listen to the show anyway. I don't need to read about what it's going to be about. But you are encouraged. Scroll down to the very bottom. We have our support info. We've got snail mail. We've got Bitcoin. If you've got another weirdo off-the-wall cryptocurrency, let me know. I'll get you an email, you know, drop me an email. I'll get back to you and hopefully get you an address for that because any and all support is, of course, very much necessary, very much appreciated. So, yeah, as I said, we have everybody is falling into one of two camps, whether you talk about people online or people you talk to IRL. They're either, again, in the this is stupid, I'm not afraid of the seasonal flu camp, or the, you know, freak the hell out, we're all gonna die, this is something new camp. But whatever camp you're in, it doesn't matter, because one thing I think at some point in time, I don't know, people may be still willfully ignorant about it, but the one thing I think, regardless of what camp you're in, you're going to come to the realization, if you have not yet, that the economy is being demolished right before your very eyes. And that's not, yeah, there. If they came out tomorrow and said, okay, the lockdown's over, everybody go back to what you were doing, I don't think things are just going to just poof overnight. Everything's rolling again. I don't think that's the reality. And that's not going to happen anyway, because they keep talking about dragging this on for months and months. That's right. We're going to be talking about the post-economic apocalypse and tips for you to survive. Because you see, I was thinking about you, the listeners, because I think about the congregation here at the Church Lampshade a lot. I do. I think about y'all. And I was thinking about the economic realities that people don't even know are coming. And I believe with the direction we're going, could be wrong. Don't think I am. The direction we're going, the economic realities moving forward are going to be very, very, shall we say, unpleasant for many. A lot of people that have been living in a nice fancy house and the wife has a new car, and they've got a brand new vehicle themselves and boat and this and that. And they're, you know, but that's, it's all got money borrowed against it. It's all debt. They could very well wind up welcome to the new world order of economic equality, because everybody's poor. But you know, some of us are already there. You know, I've been going through basically economic apocalypse for over a year now. So I thought to myself, well, you know, aside from the fact of laughing, because, you know, a lot of other people are now going to join the lampshade world and we'll finally have some equality, some economic parity here. But I decided, what can I do for you, the listeners? Because, you know, I don't wish that upon y'all. You know, it's funny to think about, like, all these writers that get paid to write these really shit-tier, poorly edited, crap commie articles. And they get paid money for this. And they get published. And, you know, they somehow manage to make a living at it. They somehow manage to get paid for it, you know, for, you know, just ginning up outrage of the week, you know. Oh, my gosh, somebody could be treating corona patients and not using their proper gender. OMG. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Blacks are not being treated equally somehow because they're catching coronavirus and more of them are having bad symptoms from it because it must be because of racism or whatever the hell. People that write these crap tier articles are going to be expendable. And what I mean by that is in a post-economic apocalypse, people are going to pay. These are things that a stupid society that's just decadent doesn't have anything to really, as a society, worry about. They have plenty of wealth. They have plenty of, you know, people are worried about what the hell they're going to eat. So they have time to sit around and fritter and worry about if their seven-year-old might be trans and when is the proper time to put them on hormone therapies and cut their dick off? You know, these are the worries of a society that doesn't have any real worries. Well, they do have real worries, but they're too stupid to recognize the fact that they have real worries that they should be concerned about. So they just rock on in ignorance. Now, these things are going to suddenly become not important as this rolls along. Again, we're talking about implosion of the economy. Mainstream sources are already saying like 30% of the economy or more is going to be gone. That is huge. We live, you know, we don't have a manufacturing base. We have all this talk that they're inching towards like war with China. And I see some of the rhetoric out there, whether they're stupid enough to go that route or not, I don't know. But they possibly are because these people live under the misconception that war equals an economic boost. They think that the economic boom of, say, the 1950s and even 60s in America was because of World War II directly. Because somehow, magically, because we had a war, our economy boomed. Well, we've had nothing but wars for the past, say, 20 years. And really, I don't think we would call what we live in right now an economic boom. Certainly not on par with what we saw in, say, the 1950s. But we have these people in, you know, running the government. They're boomers and they believe that somehow war is going to magically create an economic boom. And they can't even tell you why that is.
Well, because of the government spending, it stimulates the economy. Well, the government's been doing plenty of stimulating.
Government's been lacking on stimulating. So we're not really seeing an economic boom here, are we? From all this government stimulus, we've been in basically some form of war for 20 years now, to the point that no one even notices. If I asked you, what countries are we at some level of war with today? You couldn't even name them. Nobody knows. Nobody knows because there's so many. And yet, where's the economic boom?
Oh, we just haven't had a big enough war.
And this is the reasoning of some of these idiots that are in the position to make these calls, which is frightening.
Well, if we have a big war with Russia, China, or better yet, let's have a war with Russia and China at the same time.
We'll have real economic prosperity then. We'll overcome this destruction of our economy over the seasonal flu by having a huge war. That'll get the economy started again. Let me tell you something. We're going to keep this brief because it's kind of already straying off the path of what I was wanting to visit about this morning. I mean, let's get this straight. The reason there was a boom in the 1950s and 60s in America right after World War II. And yes, it was because of the war, but not because of the reasons that most people think. It's really not hard to figure out. All of the other economic, aka manufacturing, all of the other manufacturing capable economies in the world had been bombed to oblivion. Japan, Germany, much of Europe, basically all of Europe, was bombed to oblivion. Those that were behind the Iron Curtain that were stuck in the Soviet bloc, they were essentially taken out of the equation altogether. America enjoyed a monopoly on manufacturing capability because everybody else had been bombed to oblivion or were behind the Iron Curtain. Well, of course, there was an economic boom. It wasn't because of, well, we had a war and boom. The economic prosperity magically ensued. That's not why. It's really, again, this is that complicated. Everybody else was incapable. That's why by the 1960s and into the 70s, you start seeing that decline off. You start seeing that drop off because it took them that long, the competitors that long to get their manufacturing capability rebuilt and back up to speed. But it's not because that, you know, war magically equals economic prosperity. How could you think that the idea of killing a bunch of people and bombing a bunch of shit suddenly means you're rich? That doesn't even make sense when you think about it. Now, when they get to ginning up war with China and hostility with China, we're kind of seeing some of that. I don't know that that's where it's going to go. Hopefully people with more sense will prevail, but I don't have a lot of confidence when it comes to sense and people in the government. Again, a lot of these people, you think they're an authority, you think they're politicians and congressmen and senators and presidents and this and that and advisors, and they're on an economic council that directly advises the president. And you think they're in these positions because they're super smart, and they're not. They think they're super smart, but usually they're the better liars. They're the better grifters. They talk a better line of bullshit than other people, and they're related to somebody or something, you know. And they manage to noodle into, but they're not super smart. That's just what they want you to think they are, so that you'll have some sort of confidence that they're not going to make a huge blunder and do something retarded that gets a bunch of people killed. I don't hold that confidence in these people. So you have these people, and they actually believe that war will somehow equal magic. Well, we hate to go down the big war route, but if we do, we know we'll be economic. Things will boom. Economic boom. So if you talk about, say, war, we just narrow it down to just war with China, big war. The problem, the reason war hasn't equated to an economic boom, and there's probably people right now advising the president with this very line, well, the reason we haven't had an economic boom is because these wars that we've been having over the past 20 years, they're just small potatoes. If you want the economic boom effect, I'm an economist. I have a PhD. If you want an economic boom, you've got to go big or stay home. And you can just picture Trump sitting there. I like big. I go big. I believe in going big, you know, bigly, very, very bigly. And you've got to go big. We got to have a war with a big country. We got to have a war with China. Now, understanding that the economic boom post-World War II came from the fact that every other manufacturing capable nation in the world was either behind the Iron Curtain or bombed to oblivion. Well, what does that look like? Our economy is based on selling trinkets to one another that we buy from China. I mean, that is essentially our economy in a nutshell. We get paid to sell crap that we import from China to one another, or serve food to one another, or mow each other's grass. This is our economy. We have a service-based economy. Isn't it great? China has a manufacturing economy. So you're not going to get an economic boom by entering into a conflict with a country that is in a position already to win, because they're a manufacturing country. They're a manufacturing powerhouse of a country. The quality matters not.
You say, yes, but it's mostly because I stole it. And it's mostly, you know, the crap they make is just crap in America. It doesn't matter, because even if what they have is, even if that's 100% true, I don't think it is, but even if it's 100% true, everything they produce is subpar. Everything they produce is from stolen technology. Everything that, even if that's true, 100% true, what is it compared to us? What is it compared to the U.S.? The U.S. has nothing. The U.S. You know, you sit there, it's like, if you looked at your neighbor, you say you had a friend, and you're like, man, look at that dang car he got, man. That car he's got is a piece of crap, man. What a hoop. Man, he's been running around on that donut tire now for like 2 months, talking about, oh, I'm waiting to give me some of them new rims, you know.
You're going to get some of them new rims. That fool been running on that donut tire for 2 months because he can't even afford a regular tire. And that car is a hoopty and everything. But in the end of the day, you ain't got no car. So you can talk all the crap you want about your friend in his old Ford Escort running around on the donut tire. But the fact of the matter is you're walking. So your friend still has a car. And you don't. America does not have a manufacturing economy. And if you think that, oh, well, yes, but we could just turn that on. Actually, it'd be great. War would be great because that would get the U.S. to manufacturing again. How? How do you realize what it takes to manufacture things? You've got to set up jigs. You've got to set up the assembly lines. You have to set up the capability. And you got to have people that understand why the stuff works, that work on the assembly line. It doesn't matter. You got a guy in the office that understands how it works. You got to have guys in the shop. You got to have guys on the line to understand how this stuff works and understand why it has to go together this way and why these things work. And when the machine breaks down, the guy can go over and fix it so that you can keep running the assembly line. And we don't have anybody that knows how to do that anymore. We put all those people out of work and put them. Well, now they're all either really old or dead or, you know, they've forgotten it because now they've been basically serving drinks somewhere or, you know, mowing your grass for the last 15 years because that's all they could do to make a living. An economic boom. Yeah, an economic a war with China is not going to equal an economic boom. So getting back to the point I thought we'd discuss today is surviving the economic apocalypse. And since I've basically been in a state, I'm like pre-collapse. You're looking at it. You folks are looking at an economic collapse. Feels good, man. No, it doesn't. And I've been post-collapse. I've been pre-collapse. See, I got the collapse before the collapse was a thing. See, I'm a trendsetter in economic collapse. And since I've been here for a while, I thought I would share with you, the listeners, some pointers to help you out in navigating the post-collapse world and how to figure, you know, how to survive it. How to survive it somehow, some way. And yes, of course, we're going to laugh. We laugh about everything we can on this show. But this series, I'm going to pass some of this stuff on because this is stuff I have learned. And so many people in the country and many of you here in the congregation are going to get to go through this. Those of you who have been so supportive, and I do appreciate it. And you were like, you know, a year ago or so, you were like, man, I feel bad for Grandpa Lampshade, man. He just tough for him. You know, sadly, y'all are going to get to experience it firsthand yourself. Maybe not in the under the exact same conditions, but economically. A lot of you are going to, and again, when I look at everybody else out in the public, and especially like commie journalists who I know the time is coming, they're going to be out of work because paying people for shit tier articles, whining about the racism and gender equality and misgendering people and all of this other nonsense is going to become a luxury that nobody is going to afford in the future. And thinking of them being out of work does feel good, man. But thinking of you, the congregation, suffering through these economic distressful times, that doesn't feel good. Doesn't feel good because how are you going to send me shekels? Now, because I do. I do. I really do care about y'all. I do. I care about y'all. I pray for y'all. I worry about y'all. I do. We're like a family here. So I thought I would pass on some of these things that I have learned and in no particular order of importance. These are just things that I have kind of come to the conclusion of over the past year or so as I have gone through economic collapse and that have helped me just survive. And I thought to myself, and you know, I ponder and wonder, what are we going to talk about on the show? I thought, you know, I could share some of this knowledge. That way the rest of you don't have to figure it out. Maybe it'll give you a leg up. You know, maybe it'll be that something that helps keep you going. So, as you know, that hopefully it's of use. If not, we'll try to make it entertaining nonetheless. First off, as you go through economic apocalypse, don't lose your sense of humor. I think that's important. But you need to change the way you look at things. Economically speaking, making money speaking. When it comes to earning a living, you know, surviving, it's just surviving. Because I think everybody's going to wind up at this at some point, or virtually everybody. The rich are still going to be the rich. But for the vast majority of people in the country, we're talking about people are going to be in survival mode. So when you're in survival mode, you know, it's just about You know, how are you going to get through here? So these things, I think, will help. As you look at, you are a business. You are busy. Even if you have a job, let's say you've got a job. You've got a job, and you're not losing your job because of the corona thing. Still, I think this could be helpful to you. You're a business. Anything you do that makes money is a business. Well, what do we mean by that? How is that? How is that any different? If you work for somebody, you're selling them something. You're selling them what? Your knowledge, your labor, your ability. You are selling them these things. You're selling yourself, essentially, and in exchange for money. It matters if you're, say, employed. You have one job, and we're going to get into that here in a minute. But if you're employed, this matters because you don't owe your employer anything beyond what you owe. Your employer is your customer. Don't think of your employer as a boss. Don't think of him as somebody you're subservient and you work for, and he is up here and you are down here. He is your customer, and you are selling him yourself, your knowledge, your labor, your ability, your time. And as long as that transaction is profitable for you, it's all good. It's all good. But he is your customer. When you get down to the nuts and bolts of it, your employer is your customer. And likewise, you know, and as long as that's profitable for you, you know, great. When it's not, if you were running a business, if you had a store and you had charge accounts at your store and you had a really good quote unquote customer that bought lots of stuff from your store and then they quit paying you, I mean, at some point in time, you're going to cut them off, right? I mean, you're going to cut them off. You wouldn't sit there and go, well, I feel a certain amount of loyalty to this customer. You're going to be like, no, man, I mean, this guy, he hasn't paid me in 6 months, you know, and there's no sign of him ever going to pay me. You're going to cut his ass off. You don't owe your employer anymore. They are your customer. And as long as they're a paying customer, then it's all good. And when it comes more profitable for you to sell your labor and your time to another customer instead, because you only have so much labor and time, then you should go sell to the other customer. You don't owe them. You don't have a, I don't care how well you get along with your boss, your customer. It's not about personal friendship. It is a customer business relation. In that sense, you are the business. Another thing I think you will discover is, and I think a lot of people are going to discover as this rolls along, is diversity of income. Diversity of income. If you do have a job, and say you're fortunate enough to have a job that somehow survives corona, this still is relevant. What people are going to be discovering, if they haven't already, and millions of people in this country are already discovering, is if you are a business and your only revenue stream is one single customer, you are in a very vulnerable position, are you not? Can you imagine? Can you imagine being a business and you have one customer and your whole business model? You know, we were just talking about if that customer doesn't pay, but what if that's your only customer? Then what? Then you're over a barrel because you don't have any other customers. And this is a problem. When you have a sole income and your only means to bring money to your business to survive, and your business ultimately, you're doing it to provide for your family and provide for your household. If you only have one revenue stream, you're in a very vulnerable position, because all that has to happen is that one revenue stream to be cut off. And once that revenue stream is cut off, then your ship is sunk. You're dead in the water. I would recommend striving to find as many revenue streams as possible. And in doing so, don't get hung up on the amounts. Don't sit there and say, well, I figured out this one way. I could bring some money in this way, but it's only like $20 a week. Yeah, why bother? Well, yeah, I mean, you don't want to put in 80 hours a week for $20, but don't get hung up on the amounts. Don't get hung up on the amounts. You just want, if you could have a whole bunch of little things going on, if you had 20 things going on and each thing was bringing you a little bit of amount in, you know, we talked about if your only revenue stream is your job, And what happens when that one thing, that one revenue stream gets disrupted? Then you're sunk, right? Now, in contrast with this, if you have 20 things going on, and none of them pays big, but out of those 20 things, you get a little bit from each thing, and sometimes a little more from one thing, a little less from the other thing, but you got 20 things going on. I don't have 20 things going on. I wish I did. But if you have 20 things going on, what happens when one of those things gets disrupted? It's nothing really. I mean, yeah, it's like, okay, well, that got cut off. I can't do that anymore. But you still have 19 other things, you see. Likewise, if whether it's other people or whether it's just economic conditions, whatever it is going on in the world around you, anything that disrupts your revenue stream, if you've got a whole bunch of different things coming in, it's going to be a lot less disruptive. If you had 20 things coming in and three got disrupted, you're still not broke. You know, you're still got revenue coming in from those other things. And you're in a much more, again, back to our business model. Instead of having one customer that pays decent, you know, I've got this one customer and I can do well on this one revenue stream. Now you have multiple customers. So if one customer quits, well, you're not out of business because you have these other customers that you could continue to do business with. Now, what you could do, that's up to you. You've got your own talents. You've got your own abilities. And honestly, I'm still trying to figure it all out myself. But yes, trying to have as many incomes, whether it's just two, whether it's just three, the more you pile on, the more revenue streams you pile on coming in to your little business, your life, the better off you're going to be. The next thing I would say is don't pass up opportunities because they appear to be short-term opportunities. You get the opportunity to do something, you know, it's like, oh, wow, you know, I can make this money and get by this week. You know, but what about next week? What about next month? This is just a temporary thing. Don't worry. Tomorrow will have problems of its own. Essentially, a lot of people are going to learn to live week to week. If you can get the bills paid this week, that's a win. That's a win. And a lot of people are going to have to learn to live this way. Yeah, I believe as the economy is going to go the way it's going to go, a lot of people are going to have to start learning to accept the reality of living week to week. Next week, I don't know. Don't know how I'm going to make it next week. No idea. I never do. I don't. I don't. I never have. Somehow God has blessed me and I somehow keep eking by week to week. So don't get hung up on and overlook opportunities that come your way because they're temporary opportunities. Well, I can do this thing and bring some money in, but it's only a one-shot deal. What am I supposed to do the next week? And you wind up passing that up because you're looking for that one thing that is going to give you this permanent state of income so then you don't have to worry about things. Those days, I believe, are going to be gone or soon will be if they're not already. I've been that way for me for a while. It's going to be that way for a lot of people. Probably the majority of the working class people in this country. And with that in mind, you know, faith is going to become a really important part because you just wind up having to have faith that God's going to provide some way for me to get by next week because you don't see how it's going to happen. We may incorporate that into our Christian specific message here in a bit here in the show. But you're going to learn to live on faith. You got enough to eat right now? Yep. Lights on. Yep. It's a win. The next thing I would say is the importance of doing something. One of the things I really have a problem with this Corona thing, whether you think it's real, whether you think it's not, whichever the two camps you're in, regardless, one of the worst, absolutely, absolutely most horrible things about it is this quarantine, this self-isolation. I'm going to tell you, been there, done that. And a lot of people are going to feel like self-isolating anyway as the economy is collapsing. People right now are just living on this fantasy that the day they're going to turn on the narrative one day and they're going to get told by the talking box in their living room that everything's okay, go back to work tomorrow, and that their life will go back to the way it was. I don't believe that's realistic. I don't believe that's possible. And when they realize that, they're going to feel like quarantining themselves in the house. And again, as somebody who's been there and done that, let me tell you, the absolute worst thing you can do for yourself mentally and spiritually is being stuck in your house. besides getting out there and hustling, trying to make money, doing whatever you can, it's getting out of the house. If you sit here stuck in the house day in, day out, you know, your brain starts going in weird places. You start going in circles. You start getting depressed. You start getting into a funk. You just don't see any way out. Well, there is no way out as long as you're sitting on your ass in the house. I mean, you got to get out there. You got to figure out something. What can I do today to make something? If it's 20 bucks, it's 20 bucks. Again, like I said earlier, don't get hung up on the amount. Get out there and do something. You know, go out there and, you know, you see a tree trimming crew on the side of the road and you just stop. Be like, hey, do y'all need any help? You know, who knows? The boss may be there and he'd be like, well, I can't hire nobody. I'll pay you 50 bucks if you'll get up here and start stacking them limbs. 50 bucks. Get on it. Because aside from the money thing, you're out of the house and you are doing something. So many people have gotten where they think they're too good for physical labor. I would like to think I'm too good for physical labor. Obviously, it's not the point. Obviously, rather, that's not the case because my back is killing me today. My shoulder is killing me. My fingers are killing me because it's the world I live in, even at my age. Get out of the house. Do something. I can guarantee you, I cannot guarantee you that what you undertake and what you try is going to work. What I can guarantee you is if you sit on your ass in the house, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. Get out there, do something, figure something. It's hard. Trust me, it's hard. I'm still trying to figure it out. I've had a year plus of this, and I'm still trying to figure it out. You know, I do. I've tried to diversify and have some revenue, you know, several different revenue streams coming in, and I do to an extent. But, you know, some weeks it's like, hey, yeah, that was no problem. Other weeks it's like, okay, well, I got to pay these bills this week. And, yeah, you know, I'm not sure, you know. Not sure. A lot of people are going to come to the conclusion that, you know, if you were in a good position now, and it's probably a little late for this one. I'll be honest, it's probably a little late for this one. This was something that a year ago, this was good advice. Now it's probably a little late, but I'll throw it out there because not everybody, you know, there's still probably people out there, those of you out there who still, you know, you're still economically set. Maybe you can still work from home or your job isn't affected because you're considered essential or whatever the case may be. Get out of debt. As I talk about revenue, you know, diversified revenue income, you have to understand that money going out is the same as money coming in. If you've got $200 a month that goes out every week on a debt, or I'm sorry, every month on a debt, $200 a month that goes out on a debt, if you pay that debt off, it is no different at the bottom line than if you gave yourself a $200 a month raise. I had thankfully, before my personal economic collapse, I'd spent like the last 2 years trying to get as debt free as possible. Didn't, obviously I'm not there yet, but I spent a lot of time trying, you know, a lot of effort in trying to get as debt free as possible. It's one of the things that has allowed me to continue to economically survive. So if you know, again, now it may be a little late for that because now you're just in the survival week to week thing. A little late for trying to pay off the debt. But if you're not, if you're fortunate enough that you're still, you know, you still got your job and you're still making good money and you can do it. I mean, after you pay your tithes to the church of the lampshade, I would recommend trying to get out of debt as much as you can. And likewise, trying to put something back. I don't know. It's almost impossible in the tough weeks that I have. If you've got some savings put back, you could dip into that to get through those down times. Of course, you had to try to figure out a way to get money back in there. And right now, that's pretty tough to do. Understand that is your business. Everything is your business. It's not just you personally. So in other words, if your wife works and we talk about diversity of income, let's say you work. But say your wife also has a job. I'm not saying it's a business for women to get out there and get in the workforce. I'm just saying, look at the whole picture. Your family is your business, not just you. So if your wife has a job, that's one of your diversity of incomes. You know, that's one of the different revenue streams you have coming in. And you have to look at all of these things together. So don't overlook that. IRL, IRL. If you live in the city, people that live in the cities and, you know, they don't even know their neighbors. As this economic collapse progresses, as I believe it will, I could be wrong, but as it progresses, people you know in real life are going to become much, much more important than you can believe, than you imagine. You got resources. And always remember, that's a two-way street. You know, if you have people that you can count on IRL, that come out, you know, that will come out and help you, always remember this too. You got to do stuff back for them as well. It can't just be, well, you take, and you don't ever return the favor. You know, if you can find a way to help them, then hopefully they, you know, that comes back around to you later. But IRL relationships with other people is going to be very important. You might not have any toilet paper, and they may have an 8-pack at home, and they they can spare a roll, so you don't have to, you know, cut up the curtains or use your old socks or buy a bag of rags or whatever to wipe your ass with. Just imagine you could avoid the toilet paper apocalypse because of your IRL connections. But your relationships with other people, they're going to become more important. I you know, even though the vast majority of y'all and I have not met face to face, I think even these relationships that we have, because again, I think what we have on this show is something special. I think this show is something different than these other shows. I don't think of y'all simply the audience. I think of you as the congregation. I really do. I mean that. And you know, even people like what we have here, it's still IRL people. You're still real people out there. I'm still a real person. And we are still kind of interacting in a way, although it's long distance. This way, also, even these relationships are important. Because even if we're not in a proximity where we could, like, physically help one another, I can't come over and help you, I don't know, fix your driveway or your fence. I would, if you were nearby. But I can't do that, but we can lend each other moral support. If somebody drops me an email, we have the email address down there at the bottom of the page. Somebody drops me an email and they're like, man, GPL, hey, this isn't necessarily for the show, but you know, I've got this problem in my personal life. What do you think? You know, I'm here for you. I can't promise it'll be the best advice in the world, but I'm here for you. It's something I can do for you. And we have to be here for each other. IRL in your local relationships. And even in like this congregation, I think these things matter. We're all resources we can draw off of. Believe me, there are so many days that I feel blackpilled. People say, you're so positive, but it's not really the case. Not all the time, for sure. It's just moral support is going to become very important as everybody gets to join the lampshade world of economic collapse. Just the moral support, just the fact that you're not alone. You know, I mean, because again, this goes back to why I have a real problem with this social distancing, with this quarantine, with this isolating people in their homes. I know from personal experience how unhealthy that is. You know, when I went through my economic collapse, I basically spent like a month or so holed up in the house, you know, just you don't even feel like going outside. And they're doing this. They're forcing this on vast swaths of people. I have my faith. I have people that were messaging me saying, hey, hang in there. We're with you. You're not alone. Hey, I support you. Hey, we're all in this together. You know, I have these things. And it was still very spiritually trying, mentally trying. They're taking the wide swaths of community, the society as a whole, the citizens as a whole, the people as a whole, who have given up on faith. They have no faith. They have no belief. They have nobody sending them messages saying, hey, we're in this together. You know, we're going to do it. I know you can get through this. They don't have any of that. They're sitting in their house. They're not bothering bathing. You know, they're just sitting around. And you're going to have people mentally breaking down because of this. Expect it. It's coming. It's already starting to happen. It's coming. It's going to happen because it's horribly, horribly unhealthy. You know, when people go to prison, you always hear the horror stories about prison. And, you know, I mean, obviously it's a very, very bad place. You can segregate yourself most of the time in prison. You know, they can put you, they can put you in segregation. And a lot of people, they will do this. So, or I'll say a lot. A certain amount of people do this. They get sent to prison. And they've heard the horror stories. You know, they're afraid. And they'll say, look, I fear for my life. Y'all have got to, you know, put me in segregation. And they'll say, oh, sure. And they'll put you in the hole. They'll put you in administrative segregation. And you get your own little private cell. A little 10 by 10 cell all by yourself. Nobody can attack you. Nobody, you know, all those horror stories can't happen because you're nice and safe in your little 10 foot by 10 foot cell. Your little slot that they slide your food through. Most people like make it in there a week, maybe two. And then you know what? They say, put me out in the population. Even if I get shanked, it's better than this solitude. I can't take it anymore. I don't have anybody to talk to. I'm confined to this little area. I can't tell you, I don't, even if I'm going to get shanked in the lunch line, it doesn't make a shit. It's better than this. I mean, yeah, your cells are bigger now. It's the size of your apartment, it's the size of your house, but you're still basically in administrative segregation right now. It's not mentally healthy, and people are going to break. Again, we're starting to see some of that already. But yeah, try to interact with people as much as you can, even if you're antisocial. And, you know, people don't believe it because even people IRL, they're like, man, you love talking to people and you get along with people. You know, because if you know the lampshade, you got to love the lampshade. You know, most of the people that don't like the lampshade don't even know the lampshade. If you know me IRL and you listen to the show, even you can't help but love me. But even if you're kind of antisocial, you know, it's hard to believe because, you know, there's just so many days I just don't even feel like being around people. Even if you're of that mindset, try to force yourself to do it. I mean that because we are not meant to be solitary creatures. As antisocial as you may feel, as much as you look across at the vast swaths of humanity and you're like, man, I don't even like people. I don't even, man. Humankind doesn't even deserve to exist. I have no use for them, but you do, because you're a part of mankind, and you need that interaction, whether you think you do or not, whether you like it or not. You need that interaction. You need to talk to other people, even if they're sitting there prattling on about stupid stuff, you know, and you're sitting there rolling your eyes, you know, and you're just keeping your silence out of being polite. You need that interaction. You need to talk to other people. You need to listen to other people. You don't need to be in solitary confinement. So try to interact with other people as much as you can. And finally, I guess we'll just wrap up because we need to get into the Christian-specific message. The show flies by. Just remember, in the end, all of this shit's temporary. I mean, we're only here for a little while, folks, and everybody's going to get a turn in the box. This is all temporary. We live week to week. You know, your day may come tomorrow. We may all get corona and die, but it's temporary. Nobody's going to live forever. All of this is the struggle. This is life. And at some point in time, it comes to an end. So try to live it the best you can. Try to live it in a way to where, you know, you feel kind of happy, you know, a certain amount of pride in what you've done and nothing else in the way you've lived. But it's all temporary. This doesn't go on forever. Your current circumstances will not go on forever. If you live in a state of prosperity, that's not going to go on forever. A lot of people are going to find that out here real soon. But if you're in an economic depressed state, it's not going to last forever. It seems like it is, trust me. But it's not. I mean, things change. They may not change drastically, but they change. You just have to stick around long enough to see the change. We're going to wrap up on that note. We got to get into the Christian-specific message this week. We're running run late. Imagine that. We're going to run late. I don't know. I think the network doesn't even bother trying to imagine that the show is going to actually fall within the 1 hour time allotted for it anymore. I think they're just like, yeah, whatever. Like if I put up a show and I tell them, hey, if I tell Sven Longshanks, hey, the show's 1 hour, it's probably like, oh, what am I going to do for the other 20 minutes that I assume this guy is going to go over? Because he does it every single week. So anyway, yeah, now let's get on in here. Fill those pews. We're going to get in. If you're a new listener, if you're a Christian believer, even if you're not, I have non-Christian believers that say they enjoy this segment of the show. This is a treat for you too. Where we get into our Christian, I put on the Reverend Lampshade frock coat. And yeah, get on in here and fill those pews. It's time for our Christian specific message, the much anticipated Christian specific message this week in the Church of the Lampshade. And let's see here. We usually, again, for those of you who are just, this is a brand new pleasant experience for you. We like to start off with a scripture reading and then we kind of go from there. And sometimes we use obscure scriptures and it's just scriptures that if somebody's read, I've read the entire Bible, Lampshade, you're not going to tell me anything new. We sometimes read things that people probably pass over and they're just like, well, it's interesting that happened at some point in time, I guess. Doesn't have anything to do with me, but it does. So for a scripture reading, we'll get it out of the way first. We're going Old Testament this week, 2 Chronicles. We're going to read chapter 12. And we're going to read, I'm using the New International Version this week, honestly, just because I'm lazy and I don't feel like reading the King James Version, the King James Version this week. I'm feeling lazy, so we're going to rock with the New International Version this week. We can get our point across in doing so. So 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and please don't you pronounce that name wrong. Doesn't matter. Okay, after Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. Because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen and the innumerable troops of Libyans, Sukkites, and Cushites that came with him from Egypt. He captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then the prophet Shemaiah came to Rehoboam and to the leaders of Judah who had assembled in Jerusalem for fear of Shishak. And he said to them, "This is what the Lord says. You have abandoned me, therefore I now abandon you to Shishak." The leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is just." When the Lord saw that they had humbled themselves, this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, "Since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak. They will, however, become subject to him, so that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of other lands." Then, when Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem, he carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including the gold shield Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and assigned these to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance of the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, the guards went with him, bearing the shields, and afterward they returned them to the guard room. Because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned from him, and he was not totally destroyed. Indeed, there was some good in Judah. King Rehoboam established himself firmly in Jerusalem and continued as king. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. He did evil because he did not set his heart on seeking the Lord. As for the events of Rehoboam's reign, from beginning to end, are they not written in the records of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer that deal with genealogies? There was continual warfare between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Like I said, don't hold me to these names. Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Hajah, his son, succeeded him as king. Now, again, as I said at the beginning, this is one of those chapters of scripture that if you've read the entire Bible, you're just like, well, it's a historical account. And I guess it's important to know that at one point in time, something like this happened, but it seems pretty irrelevant. You know, what does this mean to you? And again, the Old Testament is filled with illustrations of how God interacts with man. And thus it makes it relevant for your life. So we look at the king here, Rehoboam. And what did he do wrong? Well, he basically turned away from the Lord. He abandoned his need for the Lord. And when did that happen? Why did that happen? Because he was doing well. The thing you have to remember is trying as things become. The times that you really need to guard your faith are when things are going well. There's a reason, you know, a lot of people get hung on that scripture where Jesus says that, you know, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And it's like Jesus is just hating on rich people. No, he's saying because when things are going well, you don't really have a need for the Lord. This is true. This is just human nature. This isn't a failing of any one person. This is human nature. It's you. It's true for you. It's true for me. It's true for people out there. When things are rocking along and good in your life and you're prosperous, you won the lottery. You never have to worry about money again. And everything is going well. And your personal life, everything is going well. You might have time to pray. You might go to a church on Sunday and you know, pray along with the preacher, you know, when they say those public prayers, and you just sit there and you close your eyes and you just kind of repeat to yourself whatever he's telling you to say. Somehow that's supposed to be your personal communication with God. You just repeat what somebody else says. And, you know, then and even while you're doing that, you're thinking about other things you could be doing, and you wish he would hurry up and wrap this up so you can go on and get doing other more fun things you feel like doing, things you want to do, instead of having to sit here and listen to this. That's human nature. When everything goes to hell, when you don't know how you're going to survive, your family's abandoned you, your community hates you for whatever reason, when things go to south, you have no money, you don't know how you're going to get through day to day, you're going to be praying like every day for like hours. You know, that's when you're seeking the Lord. Like, oh God, Lord, get me through that. I don't know how I'm going to do it, Lord. I got to depend on you, Lord. I got to seek you, Lord. Lord, Lord, please, Lord, help me. That's the truth. That's human nature. It is true. Like I say, it's true for you. You can sit there, but it ain't that way for me. Yes, it is that way for you. I guarantee you, if you are in economic prosperity, things are going well, you don't have to worry about anything in your life. Then you don't need God. Or, well, you do, but you think you don't. You don't see the need for God. It's not a pressing personal matter for you. When things go to hell in a handbasket and your life sucks, you're praying all the time. You're like, God, oh, help me, Lord. Help me just see what I got to do. What I got to do to move forward, Lord. Open the pathway for me, oh God. I don't know. I got to find a way. It's how it is. So we see here his stumbling block was that things was going well. Things were prosperous. He'd established his reign. Nobody was opposing him. He had order in the court. Everything was going well. Who needs the Lord? Everything's good. And what happens? All of a sudden, that prosperity, that tranquility, that peaceful time is interrupted. It's interrupted by a trial, by an outside force. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that everything that goes wrong in your life is that's God trying you. That's God. You ever notice that for people who are non-believers and they're constantly looking to counter your beliefs, they try to have it both ways. Yeah, they try to have it both ways in that they will sit here. If you said, basically, everything that goes wrong in this world, in the society they see around them, is God's fault. If God exists, he's really bad because look how shitty things are in society. Things are going real well. I did that. I did that. I made that. I got all this myself. God didn't do nothing for me. I did it my own way. I mean, why does God? They want free will. They love the idea of free will. If God could have created you like an NPC in a computer game where you're just really not even sentient, all you do is just go through what you're programmed to do and make the moves you're programmed and live the destiny you're supposed to live, and that's the end of it. And wouldn't that be horrible? Because that would be cruel. Well, yeah, that's true. And it would be pointless. So God created man with the free will. No, but then when society sucks because of what man creates with his free will, that's somehow God's fault. It's the truth, folks. Look, God could make you an NPC, an unthinking automaton, and you would have a wonderful, orderly society. You wouldn't have any sentience to speak of. You would have no free will to speak of. You would just basically be a puppet on God's string. He could do that. But he didn't. He gave you free will because you're made in his image. You get to make your choice. You get a certain amount of will. And your society, whether you like it or not, is around you, is built by the collective will, free will of people around you. If the society sucks, it's not because God, it's because you get free will. You get to choose one. You can have free will or and that's the result. You don't get to blame God because men with their free will create a corrupted, screwed up society. Now, how do they react to us? The prophet comes along and points out why this is happening to them. This is happening to you because of what you've done. You know, God's not picking on you. You've done this. You've made these choices. And now here's the result. And we look at verse 6. The leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is just." We hear about confessing sins. It's a big part of, obviously, our faith. But really, confessing your sins in a lot of ways is just simply admitting that you're wrong. It's not like you've got to get before the congregation and tell them every dirty secret you've got, every bad thing you've ever done, every wicked thoughts you ever had. It's not about that. It's about admitting that you're wrong. If you're on an incorrect path, you have to come to that realization first before you can correct that path, right? You have to be able to say, okay, what I'm doing isn't working. I need to do something else. You can't change direction if you're not able to admit that you're going in the wrong direction to begin with. If you've been working on a project and you're working and you just, no matter how hard you keep doing this over and over and over again, it won't work. It won't go together. The parts won't fit, whatever the case may be. You know, at some point in time, you have to stop and say, this isn't working. It doesn't matter how many times I've tried to fit this part in here and tighten the bolt down. It doesn't matter. It's not working. There's a reason why. I've either got the wrong part, I'm putting it on the wrong place, I don't understand what's going on, right? Something, but this isn't working. That's the first step. And confessing your sins is much the same. You're admitting that you're wrong. You're admitting that something you are doing is causing this to happen. Now, so they humbled themselves and the Lord said, okay, I'm not going to wipe them out. I was going to just wipe them out. I'm not going to wipe them out here. But the consequences remained. They did lose something precious to them. They lost the gold shields. The king of Egypt came in and took all their shit. Now, that part didn't change. They didn't get wiped out, but they lost that symbol, that prosperity that they had. They now became subject, essentially, to the king of Egypt. So they came and they lost the stuff. That still happened. So they got spared, they didn't get wiped out, but they lost that. So what did they do? They tried to rebuild something. This matters in your life. The sins you've committed, sometimes the results of that are going to remain. But you can try to turn it around and try to build something better. You got to just keep moving forward. I mean, you can't go back and undo it. You got to move forward. They built the bronze shields. They lost their gold shields, which was a huge prestige. It's not about the material. It's not about what they... We got to sold those shields. It's not about that. It's what it represented. It represented their pride. The gold shields represented their pride. They weren't ever going to sell the gold shields. It was a heritage. It was something that had been passed down from the kings before. It was a symbol of their pride. And they lost that. That pride was stripped away from them. So they built bronze shields. That's all they could afford. Built the bronze shields. Not as good as the gold shields. Not as prideful. And they carried them. They stood at the royal palace and they guarded with the bronze shields. Every time the king passed through and the guard followed him, he had to see those bronze shields and be reminded of his previous errors, his lost pride. I mean, the bronze shields were okay, but they're not gold. And he's reminded of that. And the rest of his reign, stayed established. He moved on, didn't get the gold shields back. He didn't get that previous pride back. Because the previous pride led him to the original, you know, downfall. He didn't get that. He moved on. When you repent from your sins and you recognize, you confess your errors, and you start trying to go in a different direction and better direction, there's a tendency to be like, you want God to go back and erase everything that you did wrong. You know, you want to go, you're over here, you started at point A, and you made a decision, and you made another decision, wrong decision at point B, and now you're at point C, and you realize you're on the wrong path, you want to turn this thing around, you want to be over here somewhere. And there's a tendency to be like, well, why doesn't God erase all of that? I want to go back to point A and start over again, but you can't. Life is linear. You live in time, which is linear. You're always moving forward. So you can't go back to point A. God is not going to go back and erase what happened between where you're at, point C, and point A. You had free will. You made those decisions. You are at point C. Yes, you're at point C, and good. You've admitted that you were wrong. You confessed your sins, and admitting that you erred. You are on the wrong path, and that's good and all. But you're still at point C. God ain't going to pick you up and put your ass back on point A. You are at point C. Now, you could try to start making your way over to where you want to be. And obviously you should, and you should pray and hope God will guide you. But the fact remains, he's not going to go back and erase what happened. I mean, you have free will, and this is where you're at. Now you've got to try to build from where you're at to where you want to be. You're not going to get gold shields. You're going to have to settle for bronze shields. You had gold shields at point A, but because of your decisions, now you don't. Now you can sit there and look at the bronze shields and be, my life sucks. I got these bronze shields. The bronze shields are a result of your choice. God didn't do that. God didn't come take away your shields. God, that was a result of your own decisions, your own arrogance, your own pride. I can do it myself. And understand this, because as a Christian believer, even if you're sitting here listening to this message and you get it, you're nodding your head, you have to use that free will. That's the trick. We walk as Christian believers, we walk this fine line that, you know, we seek God's will, we ask God to guide us, you know, we pray for guidance, that we will make the best decision, you know, show me. We try to clear our minds in our prayers and humble ourselves and really get in a state of mind to, well, God, what should I do? Please lead me. But at the end of the day, you've got to make a decision. There's people that try to go to this other extreme. You've probably known people like this before. They don't want to make any decision. They act like they crave to be mindless automatons. They want to be NPCs. They want God to make every single decision in their life. And if it goes wrong, they get tempted into thinking it's somehow God's fault, that God's somehow punishing them, that God's doing something ugly to them. You've got free will. At the end of the day, you've got to make a decision. We talked earlier about how toxic it is to simply barricade yourself in the house. And if you barricade yourself in the house and just say, God, you just want God to magically fix all your problems for you, it doesn't work that way. God will bring opportunities for you, and you have to grab a hold of them. You need to pray and hope. But at the end of the day, you've got to make the decision whether to grab an opportunity to see where it leads. It may be a dead end, may not. But if you just sit around and wait for God to magically fix your life, you're in for a disappointment. Because at the end of the day, you have to make a decision. It's a large part. It's the mindset. When you humble yourself and realize, you know, God, you pray and you hope that you pray that God will guide you, you know, and you put his will before yours, you're going to be a lot closer to making the right decision. If you have the mindset of, well, I'm on my own, I'm smart, I can do this, I'm going to make all these decisions on my own and let the chips fall where they may, you know, then you're acting in pride and arrogance. So as Christian believers, we walk this fine line because we have to make a decision. You have to make decisions and live with them in your life. At the same time, we try to follow the path. We try to find the path forward that God has for us. And ultimately, we make a decision. And once we've made it, you live with it. you've prayed on it. Say it's a big decision in your life. I'm not saying you should pray whether or not you need to go to the store and buy a bag of cookies. That's stupid. But you know, if it's a big decision in your life, it's an important decision in life, and you pray on it, and you try to open your heart up and just do whatever God wants, whatever way I should go. But at the end of the day, you make a decision. Once you've made it, you've made it. And you try to have faith that this it's going to wind up where God wants you to be. And more often than not, it will. It may not seem like it, because even in your mistakes, God will put you where he will. If he's doing something, he wants you to do something, you're going to wind up. You're going to wind up being where you're supposed to be. I mean, me personally. You know, when I went through my economic collapse, you know, it's easy to look back and be like, man, I what huge mistake. I should have just kept my mouth shut, been an NPC and gone through life. I could just been living a quiet life, left alone. I could be like all the other people that don't really understand what's going on around them. But my life would be peaceful. So it seemed like I've made a huge mistake, because if I hadn't made a huge mistake, I wouldn't be going through this economic implosion that I'm going through now, this trying time, all this hatred being directed towards me. But I look at my life today, and ultimately, whether you want to say it was a mistake or you decisions were a mistake or not, in the end, right now, I'm doing, I believe in my heart, I'm doing what God is what I'm supposed to be doing. God's will, ultimately, whatever his will is for your life, he already knows how it plays out. You make your decisions, you try your best, and ultimately, you're going to wind up where God wants you to be. That's how we walk in faith. And you have to just say, well, this I'm leaving to faith. You make the decisions you can, the best decisions you can. You make the best calls you can. And the things you have no control over, society at large, what other people do, you have no control over those things. Those are the things you ultimately really do have to leave to faith, because you can't control those things. You can't control other people. You can't control the world around you. You have control over yourself. So as we wrap up, and kind of reflect a little bit on what this means. And again, as always, the goal isn't for you to just quit thinking here. Well, you know, the goal is to kind of prime your pump and consider these things further. Consider what this means for you. But the bottom line is, when you realize you're on a wrong path and you've made mistakes, and you're going to make mistakes, you will make mistakes. And when you realize that and admit that you're wrong, i.e. confess your sins, when you admit that you're wrong, don't have a mindset that God's going to erase everything. This is not going to happen. He's not going to erase everything, but he can steer you in a direction where you need to go, where you're supposed to get from where you're at now to where you're supposed to be. But you can't go back. There is no going back and restarting. It just simply does not work that way. You got to move forward. And what you wind up with, you know, if you hadn't made those mistakes, yeah, you could have had gold shields, but you're going to have to live with bronze shields. But it's better than nothing. I mean, it's not crap. You have some pride. You have something you can be pleased with as an accomplishment. You have something you say, well, I failed back there to walk with the Lord, to do what God wanted. I rebelled. I sinned. But now, you know, and if I hadn't done that, who knows how good things could have been. But I'm at where I'm at now, and because I recognize that mistake and I changed course and I've sought the Lord, I've humbled myself before God, I got these bronze shields, and it's not bad. Don't get hung up on, wow, and if I hadn't done that, what could it have been? You know, God lives in eternity where there is no time. He already knows how it was going to play out. You're not going to do anything that surprises God, that you just blindsided the Lord. You're not going to do that. I mean, he already knows how the puzzle pieces fit together. Yes, you have free will, but he just knows what choices you're going to make ahead of time. So be happy with your bronze shields. You know, because what's important is if the king in our story here hadn't recognized his error, he would have lost his very life. They would have been destroyed. But they didn't get destroyed, and they wound up with bronze shields, which isn't bad. In the end, you constantly seek the Lord. One of the things that has really helped my faith my whole entire life is understanding that your love of the Lord, even if you think you have a great love of the Lord, or you're not sure how much you love the Lord really and in reality, you need to understand that your love of the Lord is never going to surpass His love for you as His children. If, no matter how far off the path you may be, if you were still seeking Him, if you truly, earnestly still trying to figure out what He wants, and you're trying to get closer to Him, He hasn't given up on you. Because if that was the case, if you were like, you're still seeking the Lord, I'm seeking the Lord, and the devil would be like, God don't want to have nothing to do with you, dude. God, you've sinned so much, God has turned His back on you. That would mean you love the Lord more than He loves you. That would mean your faith and your hope in God is greater than His compassion and how much He cares for you as one of His children. And that is a lie. It's a lie from the devil. You cannot surpass God. Trust me, you cannot surpass God. That is a temptation of arrogance in and of itself. So as long as you are seeking the Lord, you know, the Lord is still going to seek you. The Lord is still going, He's still there for you. Do not let, you know, when you pray, when you're seeking the Lord and the devil comes to you and tells you He's not listening, He doesn't care anything about you, you've sinned so much now, He's done with you. The sins you've committed are so bad, so awful. He's done. He's turned it off. How could He have anything to do with you? Why would He care anything about you? As a lie, you need to reject that lie. As long as you are earnestly seeking Him, He has not given up on you, because that would make your determination to seek the Lord greater than His determination to bring you to Himself. Then you cannot surpass God. When you make mistakes, when you screw up, confess your sins, admit that you're wrong, and start trying to move forward from there, because that's all you can do. You can't go back. You can't erase what's happened. You have to move forward and do the best you can. We've got to wrap it up on that note. Again, thank you to the financial supporters of the show. Don't be shy. Pay those tithes. For those of you that do use the snail mail, I've had people IRL telling me, you know, like paying their bills and stuff. The post office is apparently getting slow. I'm sure because of the corona hysteria, and the post office is very, very, shall we say, diverse. So, you know, if you like, man, I mailed some support this week, Lampshade, you didn't bring it up, yeah, don't freak out. Hopefully show up next week. It is very much appreciated. You know, I do try to give some sort of mention. So, I mean, you know, even if I say, well, you know, Ohio has come through there. I mean, because sometimes people don't put anything in there. But I try that way people know that it got here. You know, so the mail is running slow. It's running even worse than what it usually is. So if you send something this week, didn't get mentioned, more than likely it'll pop up next week, hopefully. It, any and all support is very much appreciated, because I got to try to keep this thing afloat myself as well. So we're going to wrap up on that note. If you are a new listener, hope you enjoy the show. I believe you will. I believe you'll. It's addictive. We'll be back next week. So, and welcome to the congregation of the Church of the Lampshade. We'll wrap it up on that note, folks. We'll see you next week right here for the one and only Church of the Lampshade show.